It is good to see you here this morning. I know some of you had to dodge trees that were down across your roads. I know there are some roads that you have to zigzag around trees to get out. There is one end of our subdivision that in order to get out the tree at the it's actually in the chief of police's yard. It's across the road, but they've just kind of cut this out so that you can get around and get out that way. And the other way, you can come on out without any difficulty. Well, I won't say that. Down in one of our brethren's yard is another big tree that covers half the road, so you have to go around that. So if you see somebody in need today, help them out. It may be nothing more than saying, hey, I've got electricity, come over and let me fix you something to eat. It may be making sure that you take a generator over to somebody's house because they're on oxygen and they have one of those generators that generates the oxygen and they need help. So if you know of somebody that needs something, please reach out to them and do for them what you can. I know it's very important. I promise you the first line that I have in this lesson this morning is not one that I wrote after the storm. Like Larry, this was written before the storm. But if I were to say to you, or if I were to ask you, what is it you most need right now, what would you say? Notice I didn't say what is it you want right now, but what is it you need right now? I think the response for most of us would be, I just like electricity. I have things in the refrigerator. I have a freezer full of food, and we're saying, I don't want to lose all of that because I've been storing it up, and I want to make sure that it's going to be good, that I'm not going to lose those things. There are some people that need that electricity because they have certain medical necessities, and they have to have that in order to keep their machines running. So that electricity. Others may say, you know, right now I'd like that tree cut off my house because I'm afraid I have some roof damage. And if it rains again, which it's supposed to later this week, it may come inside the house. I just want that taken care of. I need that off my house so that I don't worry about that. Some people may say, you know, I just need to know that my family is safe. I've been trying to get a hold of, and there was one of our neighbors trying to get a hold of a mother yesterday. Could not get a response, was worried about her mother. I just need to know that she's safe, that she is okay. Now, if it's our young people, they may say, I just want electricity back on so I can watch another movie, so I can access Wi-Fi, so I can do something that I want to do. But when we think about needs versus wants, we think about food and shelter and clothing and the necessities that make life. You know, we're like so many of you last night, we had no electricity. We were running around with flashlights and candles, and my wife and I have a collection of kerosene lamps that we've been collecting over the years, so all of those were lit in different rooms in the house to give us light. But we made it just fine, didn't need a TV, worked just fine last night. But I would argue with you this morning that the most important thing that anyone in this community needs right now is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And let me just take it a step further. I believe that not just those of us in this room need Jesus Christ, but every single person outside these walls needs Jesus Christ. Imagine how different our world would be if every single person today were a true disciple of Jesus Christ, seeking to conform his or her life to the Savior. What a difference it would make in our world about the way we treat people and how we look at life. You see, not only did Jesus come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, but he also came to call sinners to repentance. He came for a purpose. The angel who appeared to those shepherds out in the fields beyond Bethlehem tending their flocks told those shepherds that he had good news for them. But he also said that this good news, which was for all of the people, was news that would bring great joy. As we noticed last week, those shepherds, after they had gone and seen the Christ, the baby that had been born to Joseph and Mary, went back to their flocks. Luke 2 verse 20 tells us, glorifying God and praising God for all that they heard and had seen, just as it had been told them. And then when you pick up from there, you find that 8 days later, there in Bethlehem, Jesus was circumcised according to the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 required that all male children be circumcised on the eighth day. And not only that, he was given the name Jesus, as the angel had instructed them prior to his birth. And then, if you'll notice, 33 days pass. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21, that talks about the circumcision, and then verse 22 tells us of what else happens. There is 33 days that pass between those two verses. How do I know that, you say? It is because of what takes place. You see, Joseph and Mary go to the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill other commands in the law. And those commands were given to them, and we'll look at that here in just a moment, in order for God's will to be fulfilled. It was law that had been given long ago by Moses. But it is at that temple that they meet two people, two very interesting people, a man by the name of Simeon and a woman by the name of Anna. And I want you to follow with me as we examine those two encounters and see what takes place, but even more, how Jesus is the one who, as our title says this morning, our only hope. My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. Look at the events that transpire. As I said, according to the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 12, a woman who bore a male child, a little boy, 8 days after the birth, the child was circumcised. And then 33 days beyond that seventh day, 7 days she was in her impurity, and then 33 more days the mother had to wait before she could go to the temple and present herself and two offerings. These were called the days of purification. And so when she went to the temple, she would bring with her two things. One was a lamb for a burnt offering. The other was a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. If they were too poor, which Joseph and Mary were, they were allowed by the law to substitute for that lamb either a turtle dove or a pigeon. So they came with two birds because they were among the poor in order to offer the sacrifices that were necessary. But there's another reason they went to the temple that day. And we're told about this in verse 22. They went to the temple to present Jesus to the Lord. Do you realize that that also was a fulfillment of the law? Because if you'll notice verse 23, it said that every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The word of God said that these people, a mother that bears a son, was to carry that son. The father and mother were to bring that son to the temple. That firstborn son was to be devoted to the Lord. And they were to require to pay a 5-shekel tax to the temple. It was called the redemption price, according to what we would later see over in Numbers chapter 18. So that is what they're going to do. They go up in order to present Jesus, as well as to fulfill the purification requirements for Mary. And as they're going up to the temple, into the temple, they encounter the first of the two people they will meet. His name is Simeon. Simeon, we're told, was a devout man, righteous man. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. You see, he longed to see the one that the prophets had spoken about, the one who was going to bring relief to God's people, the one who was going to comfort them in the midst of their affliction. And the Holy Spirit is upon him, as we've already seen in verse 25. And the Holy Spirit reveals to him that he's not going to see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's anointed one. So he is led to the temple that day by the Holy Spirit, and he is there. And as he is there, he sees Joseph and Mary coming into the temple carrying their baby, and he goes over to them and he takes that baby into his arms and he begins to bless God. Notice with me, if you will, what it is that he says. We find it down in verse 29. These are the words he declares. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Look at the three descriptive terms that he uses there to describe Jesus. He calls him, first of all, your salvation. Secondly, down in verse 32, he uses two more phrases. He calls him a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And thirdly, he calls him the glory of your people Israel. This is who this child is. He's not a regular child, not in the sense that any other child is born. No, this child has a special purpose. This child has something about him that makes him different from every other child ever born. This is the one you've been promising. This is the consolation of Israel. This is your anointed one. This is the Christ. There are some other things he says, specifically to Mary, about what she's going to experience because of who this child is. But as he is talking with them, as he's telling them these things, suddenly here comes Anna. Who is Anna? Anna is a widow. And yet she is a special person because she's also a prophetess. She married as a young virgin, but sadly had to bid her husband farewell after only 7 years of marriage because he passed away, and has continued to live the rest of her life as a widow. She's now 84 years old. And you know what she's been doing with her life? She's been staying right there in the temple. And you know what she's been doing in the temple, or in the temple area? We find out, we're told here in the scriptures, is that she has been serving the Lord night and day with fasting and praying. I dare say that others that frequented the temple knew this woman. Oh, that's Anna. She's here every day. We see her. She's usually off to the side. She's fasting. She's praying. She never leaves. That's Anna. Anna comes over to where Simeon and Joseph and Mary and the baby are at, and she begins giving thanks to God. And along with her praise, verse 38, along with her praise, she begins to speak of him there in the temple to everybody else that would come around. She tells them, those people that are looking for what she called the redemption of Jerusalem, this is him. This is the child. This is the one. In the words of Luke and Simeon and Anna, there are several things that Jesus is. You see, he is God's Christ. He's the anointed one. Verse 26 tells us that. He's the consolation of Israel, as we see in verse 25. He's the redemption of Jerusalem, verse 38. He is God's salvation, verse 30. He is the light, or a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and he is the glory of God's people, Israel. This is who this child is. But having said all that, what does he do to us? What does he do to us today? He is our hope. Why do we need him so much? Number one, as I said, he is our only hope. We live in a world today where people just don't seem to have a lot of hope anymore in much of anything. And outside of Christ, let me ask you a question. What hope does a person really have beyond this life? And even in this life, we might say. What hope do people have outside of Christ? If you're not a Christian, if you have no hope in the resurrection of the dead, if you have no hope, if you do not believe in a God who brings back to life those who have died and gives them an eternal abode with himself, what do you have to offer somebody who's just lost a loved one? Well, I'm sorry. Must have just been their time. Oh well. I do wish you well. You can't give that person anything, really. But if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe in eternal salvation, if you believe in a life beyond this life, you have so much to offer. You offer them a hope that is beyond this world, that even gives them a reason to keep living in this world. Paul told Timothy that Christ Jesus is our hope. He is the one in whom we hope. And because of him, he also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, that he is the hope of salvation. You see, he gives sustenance to our faith, a reason for pressing on. He is the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. He keeps us, as we sometimes sing, pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Why? Because we have a hope in something beyond, something that is better for us. He is the hope that is also the anchor of our souls. He is the one who sustains us in the darkest days of our lives. Give me something to cling to, Jesus Christ. Life beyond the grave. Even things now. You see, it is a living hope that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It is a living hope that God has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That living hope. Do you have that? Is your hope a living hope? Or is it one of these, well, I hope so, I guess so, maybe it will. No, when you speak of hope, as the apostles speak of hope, it is something that is certain. It is something that sustains. It is something that carries us on. And John said that when Jesus appears, if you go over to 1 John chapter 3, he says, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Oh, what hope that gives. This frail body will no longer be frail. I will be just like him, and so will you, because you will get to see him even as he is. So he is my only hope, but he is truly our only peace. Peace is in short supply these days, just like hope is. It says, or maybe I should say, instead of peace, we hear so much about strife and discord and war and all of the things that go with that. We find man pitted against his fellow man for all kinds of reasons, and we just wonder, whatever happened? Where did it all begin to go downhill? If you really want to point it out, it goes back to the garden and the sin that started it all. But Jesus told his disciples something at the Last Supper. We find it in John 14 there in verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, let it be fearful. There's another hymn that we sometimes sing. You remember the words, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. We have that peace because as Christians we are in Christ, and Christ grants us that peace. But if you look also at the very last thing that Jesus says at the supper before his prayer in John 17, the very end of John chapter 16, there in verse 33, Jesus says something else. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He said, in the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. His point is, you can have peace even in the midst of a world that is eaten up by strife and discord. It is a vital part, that peace, for us as Christians. It is a vital part of that fruit which the Spirit causes to grow within us because we are in Christ. How about you? Do you have that peace today? You see, if you do, then you don't have to fear the wrath of God. Because Paul would say over in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 1, that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have peace with God, we also have something else. We have the peace of God. If you're a Christian here today, Paul says you don't have to be anxious. No, you can take your anxieties and you can present them to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's our only peace. True peace is found in Him. It's not found anywhere else. It's not found in our possessions. It's not found in the trips we can take to get away from it all. It's not found in something we might drink or something we might put into our system that supposedly gives us that thrill for the moment. It's found in Christ. He's our only hope. He's our only peace. He is our only joy. Folks, what news can possibly bring us greater joy than to hear that God has sent someone into this world to save us? God has sent His Son into this world to save us. Rejoice. The angels did. And as those of us who have been redeemed by Jesus' blood, just like peace, joy is now a part of that fruit that the Spirit is causing to grow in our lives. So we have peace, we have joy, and along with that, seven other things that we know. But think about that for just a moment, joy. Because of this, you and I can do exactly what Paul said for the Christians in Philippi to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in what you have, not rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. And again, he said, I say rejoice. In the very first letter that Peter wrote to the Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes this. He said that the tested genuineness of our faith, that's the way the English Standard Version translates this verse, the tested genuineness of our faith will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is finally revealed at the last day. And then he adds something else. That was verse 7, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. In verse 8 of chapter 1, he adds this. He adds that even though you and I have not seen Him, that is, we've not seen Christ, we love Him. And even though we do not see Him now, we rejoice with Him, or in Him, with what Peter calls joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because as Peter says, we are obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. Folks, when all is said and done, Jesus is all we need. Some of you know the song that some of these points came from. Keith Lancaster wrote it some years ago. You are my only hope, Jesus. You are my only peace. You are my only joy. You are all that I need. Why is that? Because, folks, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I need Him to take away my sin. And I'm sure every one of you here today need Him to take away yours as well. He is the one who gives living water. Remember the woman at the well? If you had asked me, I'd given you living water. You'd never thirst again. He is the one who is the bread of life so that we might never hunger again. He is the light of the world. And if we walk in light, we have fellowship with His Father, and His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is the good shepherd who watches over His sheep and lays down His life for His sheep, and that's what we know that He has done for us. He is the resurrection and the life. Those of us who believe in Him, as He told Martha on that day there in Bethany when they were going to the tomb or before they went to the tomb of Lazarus, He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he also went on to say, he who believes in me will never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe that? He is the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way to come to God but through Him. What more do you need? What more could you ask for in life? I want Him in my life. I want Him as my Savior. I want Him as my Lord. I want Him as my King. I want Him as my hope, my joy, my peace. All that God provides through Him, I want. What about you? Have you come to Jesus Christ in obedient faith? Have you confessed His name and been buried with Him in baptism so that your sins might be taken away? Have you turned from those sins? Why not? If not, why? This morning, as we sing this invitation song, we are inviting you. We're standing as God's representatives before you saying, please today, come to Jesus. He will save you. Why? Because as this song says, He paid it all. If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.